We will be looking at a number of passages this morning as we have a Christmas-themed sermon, but our anchor point is Isaiah 9, verse 2. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word now to look at the great mystery of the incarnation, we pray, Lord, that you be pleased to meet us in your word, that we might see delightful things and so rejoice in the greatness of our God and of your gospel for us. In Jesus' name, amen. How fitting it is that we have this particular sermon on December 21st. Tonight is the longest night of the year. Jordy mentioned this at last week's prayer meeting. These days, it's dark when you get up in the morning, and it's dark when you come home from work. That gets a little old, doesn't it? We miss the sunshine. We miss the light. I know I do. So this picture of darkness in Isaiah fits well for us as we near Christmas. During the long night when the light of God finally shone on a people walking in great darkness. But what better way to see the light than when you shine it in the darkness? You can't see the stars in the daytime, right? But when night comes, the sky is lit up with twinkling lights like diamonds laid out on black velvet. The velvet makes the diamonds sparkle, just as the night makes the stars shine all the brighter. And the joy of those who walk in darkness is the greatest when the light finally comes. Today we're going to look at the light of the world, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, who came as a baby 2,000 years ago, who gave his life as a ransom for his people to rescue us from darkness, eternal darkness. He was the light of the world, and in him was no darkness at all. What comfort for us. And he lives today, the Savior of all who believe, and the darkness has not overcome him. And all who follow him will live together with him. They will walk in the light as he is in the light. And that never-ending night will end. That is a promise. That is a promise. So in order to see him best this morning, we will first lay down that black backdrop of the night, that great darkness into which he came. In order to see him shine the brightest, we must first see the night, this dark world, where God intends to reveal his glory for us to see. We need to enter into our night, where death held sway over us, where sin reigned as a tyrant over us and over our children, and the darkness had fallen upon us. For us to see him in all his brilliance, we must first recognize who we are in the Christmas story. For we were the people walking in a land of deep darkness. And that darkness goes deep indeed. When we fell in the garden, and the curse came upon us, we were under the sentence of death and of eternal punishment, under the wrath of God, and we began to have our first taste of that judgment. As we began to die. And we began to experience that death in four distinct ways that we will look at this morning. We became separated from God. We no longer had peace or fellowship with Him. We were cut off from our Creator, cast out of His presence. Then we were separated from one another, with there being strife between husband and wife, brother with brother. We became enemies of one another, blaming others for our sin, hating and being hated. Then we were separated from nature. We became strangers in a strange land that had suddenly turned against us. With thorns and thistles, enmity with wild animals, bloodshed and violence, accursedly on the land from which we came, our home. And then we were separated from our own selves, no longer able to choose the light, for we became darkened in our thinking so that none of us did good. None of us chose good, not one. We were dead. Dead in our sins, even though we still walked on that cursed ground. This is the pit into which we had fallen, of which we could never escape. A land of great darkness indeed. We were the living dead, with each step taking us closer to the grave and to eternal punishment. This is the dramatic and the stark reality which we need to understand if we're going to catch a glimpse of the light from heaven. So flip back to Genesis chapter 1. We'll spend some time in those first few chapters of Genesis. So first we're going to consider this first separation, the separation from God. In the garden, we walked with Him in fellowship, in peace, without fear, for we had no sin. The Bible tells us that perfect love drives out fear, and we loved God in the beginning, didn't we? We did. We loved Him in the beginning. We had no terror of Him. He would come and walk with us. Mankind in the cool of the evening. There was no need to hide from Him, for He had declared us and all that He had made very good. And there was joy, acceptance, life, relationship with God. Genesis 1, 27 to 28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. He blessed us. We were under His blessing. Made in His image, He was pleased with us. And then in verse 31, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. God declared us very good. But when sin came, we fell. And we rejected His blessing. We rejected His peace, His fellowship, and His love. And we chose to exalt our own will over His and to defy Him outright. And as we were being deceived, we accused Him of deception, that He was holding from us something desirable, right? Eve sees the fruit and says it was desirable to make one wise. If that's not tragic enough, you think of James chapter 1. God says, "You lack wisdom? Ask me. I give it freely." And here we try to find our own way. We accused Him. He had said, "This is good. You are very good." And we said, "We're not good. We're not good, God." We defied Him. We said, "We're not good." We were jealous for something else. And even as we were falling, we were accusing Him, saying that He was the deceiver. Not the devil. The devil was the truth teller. God, You're the deceiver. You're withholding from us. You called us good. We're not good. I'm lacking something. Mercy. Has there ever been such a fall from grace? In the garden, in fellowship with God, living under His blessing and His favor and His goodness, only to throw it all away, to spite Him to His face. What an unspeakable tragedy. What darkness fell that day? A land of deep darkness. And for the first time, we truly tasted that fruit, its consequences, as we beheld the wrath of God in our sin, His holiness, as He pronounced the judgment for our rebellion, the judgment of death, and we heard Him say it, "The wages of sin is death, and dying thou shalt die." What a horror to hear that from the one who created us. More than just physical death, this is spiritual death. To fall into the hands of the living God is a terrifying thing. To stand before our Creator and to be cursed by Him who had just said we were very good, made in His image. To stand before our Creator and to be cursed by Him, by that living fire that consumes us. Being under the wrath of God, which no one can endure, and yet having to endure it for all eternity. Sin being eternally exposed under the holy eye of God forever. What horror, what darkness, and we were cut off from Him, cut off from His blessing under that sentence of death. This first separation is the most terrible, horrific, for it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. In embracing sin, we made the very air we breathe into our enemy, surrounded each moment by the judge to whom we will answer to for our sin, sin which we had no answer for. What will you do now, O man, who have rebelled against your Creator and is under His holy eye and under the judgment of death? What will you do now? This is an unimaginable disaster for us. The darkest blackness awaits us who have sinned against the holy God. Instead of the garden of life and fruitfulness, the land of darkness and death became our home. Cast out and cursed, we were separated from God. Then we were separated from one another. Hatred of others came into our minds and into our hearts. Fear reigned, and those we once loved, we now looked at in suspicion. Adam blames Eve for his sin. Just a few moments earlier, he is rejoicing over her, right? At last, here is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She is me, we are one. At last I have found her. The first recorded words of man in history is man's poem of love to his wife. You ever think of that? The first recorded words we have from man is his poem of love to his wife. He was no longer alone, and she was more than he could have ever imagined. And then the separation came. In Genesis 3, verse 12, what does Adam say? "That woman you gave me, it was her fault." And just like that, he abandons his own. Where did bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh go? Where was the poetry, the joy, and the love, the embrace for the one who was taken out of his very body? He turns on her, his love. He blames her. It was her fault, God. And yours too, by the way, that woman you gave me. There's no love or loyalty at all. And we were separated from one another. Husbands, do you ever blame your wife? Wives, do you ever resent your husband? What a separation when once there was such unity and love. And fear and guilt and shame enter into our relationships. They drive a wedge in them. And now enemies stand where once there stood lovers. What a tragedy is that? Enemies stand where once there stood lovers, and we were separated from one another. And just a little further in the Genesis story, we find jealousy, envy, hatred, bitterness. They spring up like thorns and thistles in Cain's heart as he murders his brother. His brother Abel, who had done no wrong, certainly had done no wrong to Cain, and yet Cain, thorns and thistles, bitterness, jealousy, hatred, grows up in his heart, and he kills his brother in cold blood. In the fall, we were separated from one another, no longer loving one another as we ought. Now, instead of loving one another, we're full of strife, and bitterness, and jealousy, and envy, and quarrels, and hatred, and pride, and selfishness, and anger, and fear, and suspicion. Oh, the endless suspicion that we have of one another, no? Suspicion, because we know the sin in our own hearts. And we're suspicious of those we used to love and be at peace with. The story of the history of mankind is full of the separation of man from man. Enemies and wars and divorce and murder, gossip and slander, manipulation and blame, extortion and theft. Truly, we are separated from one another. We are the guilty dead. So we were separated from God. We're separated from one another. Do you feel the darkness? And third, we were separated from nature. We lived in a perfect garden, full of trees bursting with life and fruit for us to enjoy, at peace with nature, with our weather, with our food, with the animals. How wonderful that must have been. But when sin came, we got kicked out of the garden, and God set a guard, that flaming sword, to make sure we didn't get back in. You don't get to go back into the garden. And God tells us that thorns and thistles will come, and they're going to fight against us in our need for food. Even the plants are our enemies now. By the sweat of our brow, we earn our daily bread, always fighting for the harvest, always fighting nature. Look at Genesis 3:17. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The fear of us fell upon the animals, so that where they were once our friends in the garden, they have now become a danger. Who would go and pat a lion on the head out in the wild? We wouldn't dare. He could tear us to pieces, and he probably would. We read this, Genesis 9:2. You don't have to turn there. But God says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. We have made God our enemy. We have made enemies out of one another. And even the plants and the animals have turned against us. This is getting dark indeed. And even more than that, all creation is groaning under the curse. See the devastation of hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and tsunamis, storms, the extreme heat, the extreme cold, the droughts that kill people every year, sickness and disease, viruses and infection. We are separated from creation. Our place of dominion is attacking us, where we were supposed to rule. Now our servants have become our enemies. We have to get out there at great risk and suffering, blood, sweat, and tears, with death and danger all around in order to just survive. We are a people dwelling in great darkness. Suffering is all around us. Death is our destination. Safety is a distant dream. Forget about that. Cut off from God, cut off from one another, and cut off from the world in which we live. How bad is it? It's awfully bad. It's a great darkness in which we dwell. And then the fourth separation. We're separated from ourselves, from within. We have fallen. In Adam, we have all died. The Bible describes us as dead in sin. There is no one who chooses the good. Not you, not me, not one. No one comes to Jesus. The Father has to draw, for we are dead. John 6:44, no one can come to me. What a statement. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We are fallen. We are cursed. We are dead. This is the biblical analogy. Get your head on this. We have a graveyard right behind us here. Try going to the graveyard and preach to the dead there. See how many respond to the good news of the gospel. Go preach. Preach it, all who believe. Preach, whosoever will. Repent of your sins and turn to Christ. That's the message. But who are we speaking to? We're speaking to the dead. They cannot hear. They cannot respond. They are dead. And that's how we are described in the Bible. We are the dead. No one chooses the good. No one comes to the Father. Not one. Jesus said, you did not choose me. That wasn't of you. He said, I chose you. This should make us think of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. Turn there, Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, 1 to 6. The hand of the Lord was upon me, says Ezekiel. And he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and then you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. It is the Lord who causes us to live, not we ourselves. We are shown to be dead, cut off, unable to choose the good. For not only, catch this, not only do we live in the darkness, but we love the darkness. John 3:19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. This is us. We are enemies of ourselves. We hate ourselves and we love death. That's what sin is, the love of death. As we accuse our Creator of hiding something from us, we establish ourselves on the throne as those who know better than Him. I will tell the Lord what is good. I will tell Him what is good for me. I will tell Him what is good for my life. That is hatred of ourselves. And the word comes to us, and we reject it. Repent. No, I don't think so. Humble yourself. No. Forgive. Why would I do that? Hope is offered, and we say no. The light comes on, and we scurry into the dark corners. That's us. The longest night of the year is not long enough for us. So who then are we in the Christmas story? We are the dead. That is our part. We are the dead. So now we have seen the darkness of the world in which the light came. Death reigned over us, you and me. Judgment was passed upon us. Eternal death for you and for me. Separated from God, separated from one another, you will not be hanging out with your friends in hell. We were separated from nature and separated from our very selves. Cursed, kicked out, judged, condemned, alone, helpless, and hopeless. How's that? That sounds dramatic, but it isn't at all. That's the biblical testimony of who we are. That's mankind, born in Adam. That is our reality. That is what the Bible says. That's us. We are those living in a land of deep darkness. The grave is our home. Death is our king. Ouch. And against that black backdrop, the blackest of nights, we who live in the grave first see a glimmer of hope, that glimmer of light as we come to the manger and we see him. We see the mystery, the Messiah, the light of the world, come to save us. Us rebels who have hated him. That little baby has come for us to rescue us. There he is, the Son of the living God, the promised one, perfect and blessed, one who knows God, one who is God, fully man, fully God, the mystery of the incarnation. As we gaze upon him, we can hear the echo of the angels. Fear not, fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Good news. Fear not. Peace with God. How could any of this be? How can there be hope for those who dwell in the darkness and who love the darkness, who chose the darkness? There is hope, because before all time, before the fall, before the darkness came, God was light, and in him was no darkness at all. Oh, what a comfort. And in the light of himself, he declared the end from the beginning. Flip to Ephesians 1. Before all time, before the fall, before the darkness came, God was light. In him was no darkness at all. And in the light of eternity past, God declares the end from the beginning. Ephesians 1, pick it up in verse 4. Even as he chose us, remember we didn't choose him, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, what did he choose us for? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. How can this be, we who love the darkness, we who have rebelled against our Creator? Predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him, now in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. There's an assault being done against the darkness in your heart. Christ has come. Christ has come, and the darkness will not stand. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. What other word could you use? In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. There is hope, because before the darkness, God was light, and he already declared. If you are a believer this morning, your name was written in the book of life, in the light, before the darkness ever came, before the shadow ever fell, before we were ever kicked out of the garden. God knew you and chose you. You may have heard that saying, post tenebres lux, after darkness, light. After darkness, light, yes, but also before darkness, light. The light has always been there, and the darkness has not overcome it. No matter what has happened since the fall, the darkness has not overcome the light. The light shines from eternity past, ensuring we have a way to escape the darkness by faith in Christ, the light of the world, through his death, which rightfully was ours, our curse, our separation, our sin, our death, our darkness, through his resurrection out of the grave, which was my grave, it was your grave, our home in the grave. He came out of it. Now, by faith in him, we together with him, we are no longer the condemned. We are no longer the dead. We are no longer of the night. We are the forgiven. We are the resurrected. We are the children of the day. We are the loved, the accepted. We are the living ones. We are the blessed. We have seen a great light. And we live to the praise of his glorious grace. Before the judgment was the promise. Before death was life. And before the separation ever happened was the Messiah. Before he ever led us into the valley, before that, he gave the promise of coming out of it. The same remains true for you today. Whatever valley that you are in, whatever valley the Lord is shepherding you through, before you ever entered it, he gave you the promise that you would come out of it. How's that when suddenly the night comes upon you and you find yourself in the valley? We're to remember, before I ever entered this night, before the lights went out, before I entered this valley, before I had this sickness, this separation from people I love, this struggle in my heart, before I had any of it, whatever the trial is, there was a promise from eternity past that you would come out of it. We don't live our lives in the valley. We have a promise. The Lord leads his children out of the valley, out of the grave. That's the promise. What light, deep darkness, and then the light bursts through. Your valley will not overcome you. Your valley is not your end. That's not where you're going to stay. That's not where you're going to live. We are children of the light. We are the living in Christ. We are the blessed. We will not remain in the valley. We have been united with Christ, and in him we are now the children of the light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. And so we ought to live then as children of the light, no longer pursuing the things that once enslaved us, Let us put off the deeds of the darkness and put on the deeds of the light, that we may be proven to be children of God. Reunited with Him, reunited with one another. Forgive as you have been forgiven. That begins to heal the relationships. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Children of the light. Put off the deeds of darkness. Put on the deeds of light. Proven to be children of God, and so we become that light on a lampstand, a city on a hill, for all to see as we eagerly await His second coming. And so tonight, as we face the longest night of the year, that little picture for us against the backdrop of our dark night of the soul, let us see the light of the world with new hearts. Hearts of flesh where once there was heart of stone. The breath of life in us where once it was still. Life where once there was death. Let us remember the one who came to save us. The one who came to reconcile us to Himself that we could never have done. The one who came to reconcile us to one another again. As we learn to love one another and walk in the light. The one who came to bring us back into the garden where creation is restored to us again. The one who came to bring peace within ourselves. The torment of your mind and of your heart to bring peace. The fruit of the Spirit. Free from the power of sin and death. Let us worship and adore Him, Emmanuel, God with us. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." May this indeed be a merry Christmas as we remember that we who once walked in great darkness have seen a great light, and it has shone upon us with everlasting life. We were the dead, but no longer. We are now the living. We were the cursed. Now we are the blessed. All who have put their faith in Christ, praise be to God. May your joy be full this Christmas season, and may you walk in the light of life. Let's pray. Father, we can hardly begin to grasp the greatness of your gospel, that you came to save us. Us dead rebels under your wrath who could not save ourselves. Lord, what an unspeakable grace and mercy upon us who were lost, to give us hope when we had none, life when we had none, joy when we had none, freedom when we had none. Lord, this is your work. May this message find rich soil in our hearts, that we would come in humble worship to you, giving you thanks, giving you glory, holding no bitterness or grudge against one another. May we walk in the light as you are in the light. Soften our hearts, Lord, as we consider the darkness of who we once were. Against that backdrop, Lord, we see you more clearly, and we give you praise. Lord, would you shepherd us all the way home? Would you save us all the way, that we may be your people, proven children of the living God, walking in the light, being blessed, and being a blessing. Father, we look to you. You are our God, now and forevermore. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.